You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Yeah, if God ever heals you or does a miracle or answered prayer, let us know. Let me know. That certainly encourages the body, and it makes his name known and his fame known. So anyway, we're glad to be able to pray. Please take a look at the bulletin, stick it in your Bible, put it on your fridge. We try to let you know as much as possible what's going on around on our website, those kind of things. We've got a lot of things going on these next few weeks. We do have another Westside 101 class coming up. I think it's November 2nd. It's the first Sunday in November, or 3rd or something. And then there's water baptisms that day, a lot of other stuff going on. Please take a look at that when you have time. And we're in the book of Acts right now. I'm very excited to be teaching this series. We're in the fifth or sixth week or so. We're in Acts chapter 2. And today, Peter is preaching his second half of his sermon. So I'm going to preach a sermon about Peter's preaching a sermon. Amen. So that's what we're going to do today. It was a radical sermon. It was the very first sermon in the New Testament given by a Christian. And other than Jesus' sermons that he preached, but this is now the early church, and Peter's going for it. Why? Because he's been filled with the power in the presence of Almighty God's Holy Spirit. And so Peter is going for it. Peter is an uneducated fisherman. Peter is a very fluent cusser and swearer. And he's a working man, and he doesn't pull any punches. And if he doesn't like you, he'll pull out his sword and cut off your ear. Peter speaks the truth. He's a little bit impetuous. Peter's also the only guy I know, other than Jesus, that walked on water. We get upset at him sometimes because, oh, Peter, you didn't have any faith. You started sinking. Well, he got to Jesus, didn't he? That's pretty good. It wasn't until he got to Jesus that he finally started realizing he was in a stormy sea. So I like this Peter guy, but he's preaching a sermon. He's preaching away. And I want to talk just a little bit about this thing about preaching just for a second. Even though most of us may never preach up in the front, all of us, if you're a Christian, you're preaching all the time. And your words are preaching. Your life is preaching. And so if you've said yes to Jesus, you have an obligation to preach well. And good preaching has to do with being Bible. Good preaching is about the Bible. And so Peter will quote the Bible here. He's quoting the Old Testament. We've already heard that last week. He's going to quote some more. And so Peter quotes the Bible. Good preaching is also about Jesus. Peter's going to tell us about Jesus. The Bible is not just something to quote. It's not a bunch of principles to live by. Sometimes we make a big mistake, and we just talk about the good things in the Bible, and that's good, but it's not all that the Bible is. The Bible is about Jesus. The Bible's not a book about principles to live by. The Bible is a book about a person to live for, and that's a big difference. And we are people who are living for Jesus. And good preaching is impactful. It will impact you. Good preaching is powerful and confrontational. Now, you better hear from the Holy Spirit when you confront somebody. It has to be at the right time and in the right attitude. Not because you're holier than thou or pharisaical, but because God said, now is the time to put your finger on this. You've built a bridge of relationship with this person, and now it's time to speak some truth and cut through to the heart of the matter, and this will impact them, and then good preaching always demands a response. What are we going to do with what we just heard? And so this is an excellent sermon that Peter's preaching. I know he didn't go to seminary. I know he watched Jesus talk and Jesus preach, but it's the Holy Spirit who's instructing Peter how to present the message, the good news of Jesus to the crowd here. So continuing on with Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 32, Peter says this: God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Remember what Jesus called Peter to do? You shall be my witnesses. So Peter says, we're witnesses of this. Now Peter's standing up there with the 11, so he's saying, we're all witnesses of this. He's standing together in team with them. Verse 33, now he, Jesus, is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. So there's a huge crowd that had been drawn by the mighty rushing wind, by the loud commotion of all these languages being spoken, and there were thousands of people standing out there, and Peter is addressing them. And of course, certainly, the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, now Peter's quoting the Bible, The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, I love this, whom you crucified. Is that confrontational? That's confrontational. Now, don't be confrontational, and don't try to imitate somebody else who's confrontational. There's some people that are very confrontational, but they're funny. Or they're very confrontational, but people say thank you. You know, it's like you get slapped upside the head, and people go, oh, thank you. And there's other people who do it imitating somebody else because they're not operating out of their own gifting. Be who you are. Be who you are normally, and let the power of God bring truth to you to share with people from time to time. But don't go around trying to copy somebody else who's confrontational. The story is told of Mark Driscoll. He's a pastor up in Seattle. He's very confrontational. A lot of people love him or hate him, but a lot of people are coming to Jesus through his ministry. And he preached a sermon called You're Stupid. And I got 13 points here to say why you're stupid. Point number one is, you really are stupid. All right? And then people come to Jesus. Oh, I'm so sorry, Jesus. I like this. But if I tried to do that, or maybe you tried to do that, people get up and walk out. So make sure that you're not operating in somebody else's gifting. Make sure you're operating in your own gifting. Have you ever had somebody speak truth to you in love and it really hurt and you said, wow, thank you. Thank you. Terry and I spoke truth to somebody, a couple, they're friends of ours, friends to this day. This was years ago. We spoke truth to them, and they were offended. And then they went to another friend of theirs and told them all about how we offended them. And the other friend, praise God, said, you got to thank God that you have friends that are willing to speak truth to you and not skirt the issue, because we will grow when we are confronted with truth. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do we want to live, you know, mansy-pansy lives, walking through tulips all the time without ever being confronted with issues that we need to be dealing with on an ongoing basis? So, this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Now, the people in Israel knew what the word Messiah meant, the one who would save them. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They were confronted with truth. They were impacted with truth. And their hearts were pierced. Pierced. The same word where Jesus is pierced in the heart by the spear when he's on the cross. Their hearts were pierced. And they responded to the truth and said, what should we do? And Peter answers them very simply. He says, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. I'm waiting for the day when we don't have, I think there's 7 or something people in last week's class. There'll be more next week. And many of you have gone through 101. But I'm praying for the day when we have 3,000. That are not just part of Westside, but part of His church, part of the kingdom of God, who've radically, completely, totally turned their lives over to Christ. I love that. So Peter recounted the Old Testament scripture. He reminded people of the prophecy that Jesus was going to die for them. He confronted them with the truth that this is the one who you crucified. Remember, just weeks earlier, they're the crowd, same crowd, by and large, that shouted out when Pilate said, "Who shall I release, Barabbas or Jesus?" And they shouted out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so he goes, "You crucified him. It wasn't just, you can't slough it off on the Romans. You're responsible for that." And I want to say this to us today. We are responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. My sin is responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. And when we get a revelation of that, the fear of Almighty God will come upon us. If we have no knowledge of our sin, why on earth would somebody repent if they don't understand that they've transgressed against a holy God, against pure love, against unadulterated goodness and truth, and the creator of this universe who made us, who gave us the very life that we have, the breath that we breathe, and we transcend his righteousness and his holy law. And once that grips us that we have sinned, like Paul says in Romans, he's quoting the Old Testament prophets, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have grieved you, God. I have sinned against you, O God." And someday, for each one of us, that grips us. And we say, "I have transgressed God's holy laws." I can try to skirt my way around it. I can try to blame it on somebody else. I could try to blame it on my upbringing. But I know very well, each human being knows very well, that they have made choices which are evil, which are wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And that sin separates us from Almighty God. So I'm going to try to answer a question today. This question, I'm going to ask this question several times, and I'm going to try to answer it for us today. This is what Peter is preaching to the crowd on how somebody can have a right relationship with God. He's trying to address this, but he said, "This is the Jesus who you crucified." And a common question that comes out there in the world, maybe people will ask you this. And if you pay attention today, if you've said yes to Jesus, and you pay attention today, you'll be able to take this and share it with a friend. Because when we preach out of the Bible, when we have biblical preaching here, whatever elder is preaching week after week, it's gonna make non-Christians become Christians when they're confronted with truth and say yes to Jesus. It's going to help Christians become more like Jesus and grow in their relationship with God. And together, it will help us move forward in his purposes and his plan here on this earth. So here's the question for us. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? That seems pretty harsh. You mean all I did was kick the cat and cuss out my seventh grade English teacher? That's pretty much the worst things I've done. And Jesus had to die on the cross for that? Yeah, if we get a revelation of his holiness and our sin, yeah, it did. Because God, who is infinitely holy, hates sin. We go, "Oh, no, God's a God of love." No, God doesn't love sin. God hates sin. He hates it. Because if God is infinitely just, there has to be something that he's just for. And it's because he hates sin. He hates the effect of sin. He hates the result of sin. He hates the separation that sin causes his people who he created to be separated from him. God absolutely hates sin, and he said, "I will judge sin." Wow. Jesus had to die, number one, because we were separated by sin, separated from him. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." Wow. I always thought that, you know, Jesus was about love your neighbor and turn the other cheek and all these things. Where does this righteousness and justice and hatred of sin come in? Well, God, if there is goodness, God has to stand for it and be for it. And anything that is not good is evil or sin, the Bible says. And God is against sin. He hates sin. He says, I hate sin. There's a lot of things that God hates. He hates a lying heart. He hates a lot of things that have to do with wickedness and evil. And he hates it so much that he said, you're all going to die. There has to be payment for this. And he goes, I know. He doesn't have these kind of conversations. He's much smarter and wiser than we are, but we're putting it in our terms. He told Adam and Eve, I will send somebody in the future, a redeemer, who will come and pay that punishment for you in your place. That's amazing. God's plan was from the very beginning. But sin separated us from God. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They're walking in the garden in the afternoon. And God says, where are you, Adam and Eve? And they hid because they were... all of a sudden they realized they were naked, and now they were afraid, and they were ashamed because they had broken God's law. And there was this separation of their hearts. Sin separates us from God. When Jesus is hanging on the cross to take away our sin, your sin and my sin was put on Jesus. And Jesus, who had eternal fellowship with Almighty God, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. That sin separated Jesus from the Father. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin separates us from God. When you lie to your parents, young people, there's a separation. You try to hide that. Husbands and wives, when you're unkind to each other, there's a separation that takes place. Sin separates us from God. So God had to send Jesus. Jesus willingly came. The word sin means harmatia. And see that graphic there, shooting the arrow, missing the mark. Harmatia means miss the mark. And so the Bible says that we have missed the mark of God's holiness and righteousness. There's nothing we can do to earn that. So we ask this question, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? The Bible calls it, Jesus calls it being born again. And have you turned from darkness to life? Have you turned your heart over to him? That's a big deal. And I would say that most people in here this morning, I'm not sure if all of you have, but some of you are searching and asking good questions. I really, really want you to listen today. Because this is how you can be made right with God. Question number two and answer number two, why did Jesus have to die? Answer number two, we couldn't bridge the gap on our own. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is Paul speaking to us about becoming a Christian. For by God's grace, that's grace, God's grace, you have been saved through faith. The faith is ours. We extend our faith out there and say yes, but God extends his grace to us. Grace means this. It means you're getting something you don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn our way to heaven. We can't do enough good deeds to earn our way to heaven. It's God's free gift. It's grace extended to us. We get something that we don't deserve. It's different from mercy. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. Because of his mercy, we're not punished. That's his mercy. His grace is he's extending to us that which we don't deserve. For by grace, Paul says, you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Could you imagine being in heaven? And you say, how did you get to heaven? Oh, I gave $2 million to the poor. And how did you get to heaven? Oh, I built three orphanages. Great. We earned our way to heaven. Absolutely not. That's not how you get in heaven. Billy Graham says, all the good deeds you do in your entire life couldn't get you 1 minute in heaven. You can't earn your way. That's the difference between Christianity, which is not a religion. True Christianity is a relationship with God. It's a friendship with God. It's right standing before God. That's true Christianity. It's not a religion. All the other religions of the world are counterfeits of that. The word religion means to constrict. It means to bind. To literally throttle or choke. somebody does something religiously. You know, we use that term that way. It's very rigid. It's pharisaical. It's legalistic. And every other religion in the world differs from a true relationship, authentic relationship with Jesus, in that all those other religions are people trying to earn their way to God or to heaven or to nirvana or to eternal peace or whatever it is that they're earning their way to. And Christianity, a true relationship with God, is God reaching down to us. All the others are us reaching up to and trying to strive to God-likeness. That's a big difference. So, we couldn't do enough good works to earn our way to God. It's the chasm is insurmountable. Question number three, why did Jesus have to die? Answer number three, Jesus had to fulfill God's plan. This was God's plan from the beginning. Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice. Now, I like Charlie. Charlie's my friend. And if I sin, and Charlie is such a good friend that he would offer to God, he'd say, God, I'll die and pay the price for Jesus. I mean, for Steve. Steve's sin. I'll die and pay the price for Steve's sin. And God would say, well, that's very nice of you, Charlie, but you're a sinner too. You're not a perfect sacrifice. Let's look around for a perfect sacrifice. Jesus, he who knew no sin, he never sinned. Almighty God. That's why he had to be born of a virgin, because the Adamic nature passed down through the lineage of the father into the child wasn't there. His father, he was birthed by the Holy Spirit into, it was a fresh start. And Jesus showed us, actually, that Adam could have done it, I think. He could have done it. He could have lived a perfect life. He didn't have to sin. We chose to sin. And we continue in sin. We sin. We know we do. We have a conscience that's put in us. God stamps his image on us, on our heart, and we know right and wrong. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to be unkind. We know it's wrong to murder. We know all those things, yet we break them anyway. We are willing participants in this thing called sin. So God had to send a perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. I love that. Through Christ. So this picture, Jesus is the only one that can bridge that chasm. It's through Jesus. Jesus said this, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. God made a plan, and he made that plan available to everybody. I love that. And so when Lieutenant Dan's up in the crow's nest during the hurricane on Forrest Gump, and he's shaking his fist at God, and Forrest Gump says, well, I guess Lieutenant Dan made his peace with God. That's not how you make your peace with God. It's not a negotiation. It's we come to him on his terms. He extended his love. He extended Jesus to us. And we simply say, okay, that's the way I'll go. It was God's plan from the beginning, ever since Adam and Eve, all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's people, to set up a people for his very own. And Jesus comes along, prophecy fulfilled. And Jesus on the cross took all of our sin. Every evil thought, every wicked deed, every act of adultery or theft or bitterness or anger or addictions or cheating on our taxes or whatever it is, it's all been paid for. Not only every sin that we committed, but our sin condition that we were born into. Why did Jesus have to die? Answer number four, so we can become right with God. Right standing with God. The theological word for that is to be justified. Justification. Romans 5, Paul, the great theologian, says this, therefore, since we have been, past tense, we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. A lot of people think, oh, all I have to do is to come out of my sin. The children of Israel were in Egypt. That's representative of our old life, our sinful nature. God brought the children of Israel miraculously out of Egypt, but not just to wander in the desert. He brought them out of so that he could take them into the promised land. God didn't just save you to take you out of your old life. He brought you out of to take you into all his dreams and promises and destiny and hope and future and fruitfulness that he has planned out for you. I don't want to be content with just wandering in the wilderness. Don't you want to have the abundant life that Jesus said he wanted to give you? Yes, absolutely. And not just so that we can wallow in our abundance so that we can be healthy and whole and mature and go out and let it overflow onto those that are around us. Being made right with God is more than just forgiveness. It's like if you have a bank balance of zero and you're way down here in debt. Anybody there right now? There's always more month at the end of your money, right? So justification means that our sins are forgiven. All our debt is wiped away. But justification is more than just having your debt wiped away. It's getting a big plus balance because we are now called the children of God. We are heirs. We have an inheritance. We are a part of his family. And it says in 1 John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believed in his name. So talking about being right in God's sight or justification, just for a moment. Justification is instantaneous. When, like Peter said, you repent, it's an authentic, heartfelt admittance and grief over your sin. You repent and turn from your sin. Repent means turn from and turn toward God. We repent from our sin. We turn toward God. We repent. When you do that, it's instantaneously. You pass from death to life. You were a child of the devil. Now you're a child of God. You were spiritually dead. Now you're spiritually alive. You're walking in darkness. Now you're walking in light. That is instantaneous, and nobody can take that away from you. And just because you mess up, which we often do, it doesn't mean you're back over here on the dark side again. No, you have crossed over to life, eternal, and nobody's going to take that away from you. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't feel saved. It has nothing to do with feelings, for all you feelers. Some of you more left-brain thinking type people, you don't think that way so much. But those who think with our heart down here, and we need both, by the way, it has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with God's word. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Terry and I have been in 4 months. In February, we will have been married 40 years. That's a long stinking time. And if we're honest, we say we've had 36 out of 40 very happy years. There's some days that we didn't feel married. We were married. Didn't matter what our feelings were. We have a marriage certificate. It says we are married. And when you say yes to Jesus, he has this big book. And whether it's literal or not, I don't care. There's this book. It's called the Book of Life. And when you say yes to Jesus, your name is put in there, and no one can take it out. If you said yes to Jesus, you might have wandered, you might have strayed, and you might need to get on your knees and say, God, I'm sorry, but it doesn't mean you weren't saved. You got to know that he's faithful. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus, you can say yes today. Doesn't matter what you've done. David, King David, a man called, God says he's a man after my own heart. He was a murderer and an adulterer. And God says David's a man after my own heart. Why? Because God knows that we've all screwed up. But when we authentically repent and say, God, I am sorry, please forgive my sin, He forgives our sin. Justification is instantaneous, and no one will take it away. Sanctification is another big word. That's the ongoing part. First, we're saved. We were saved. Now we are being saved. First, it's non-Christians becoming Christians. Next, it's Christians, we are saved, becoming more like Jesus. Don't you want to become more like Jesus? That's the process. That's the maturing process. That's the ongoing process that we're living through, most of us right now, to become more like Jesus. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares an ungodly person to be perfect while he or she is still ungodly. But I know I'm a sinner. God says, I don't care. I declare you unrighteous. But you don't know what I thought. Yes, I do know what you thought. I declare you righteous. But you don't understand. The struggles, yes, I do. I declare you righteous. Don't undeclare it, what I've declared. In the movie A Knight's Tale, Heath Ledger is a pretender. He decides to become a knight, and the only way you can become a knight is if you're of noble birth. So his master dies. He takes the armor and starts his jousting tour, becomes very good, very famous. And his archenemy discovers that he's actually not of noble birth, and he's a pretender, so he gets arrested and all this. He gets put in the stocks, and now people are throwing rotten tomatoes at him. And there's a whole crowd there. And so all of a sudden, there's a guy with a cloak on. He takes the cloak off, and everybody sees that it's Prince Edward, and everybody bows to one knee. And Prince Edward says, "Release him." So the guards release him. And Prince Edward says, "He may appear to be of humble origins, but my personal historians have discovered that he is descendant from an ancient royal line." And so the crowd kind of murmurs, because everyone knows very well that he wasn't descended from an ancient royal line, but what are you going to tell the son of the king? Right? And so they're kind of murmuring like this, and he goes, "This is my word. And as such, it is against all contestation." In other words, you can't argue with me, or I'll have your head cut off. Woohoo! Like this. So he turns to William, "Take a knee." And he draws his sword. "By the power vested in me by my father, King Edward, and by all the witnesses here, I dub thee Sir William." Isn't that great? And we're in the stocks. We're in prison. We know we have messed up because we've sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And He says, "I declare you righteous. You are free. Go walk as my son. Go walk as my daughter." Isn't that great? If this grips us, if we get a hold of this, then nothing we do for Him, no amount of what we do or serving Him is ever a price. If it's just a duty to go to church and put my offering in and try to be nice to people and this kind of thing, we don't have a revelation that we have been set free. And He's declared us righteous. He's declared us His child. And we are now descended from an ancient royal line. Isn't that great? Oh, man. Justification is not the forgiveness of a person without righteousness, but a declaration that he or she possesses a righteousness which perfectly and forever satisfies the law. In other words, we exchange our rags for Jesus' brilliant robe of righteousness. We say, "Jesus, this is all I have." Jesus gives us this robe of righteousness, puts us on it. You know what? We got a good deal. You know what Jesus thinks about you? "I got the good deal because I got you." You're the reason I went to the cross. You're the reason I suffered and died. I didn't go there for your sake, actually. I went there for my sake, so that I could have you back. So I could redeem you back. I could purchase you back. What a great God we have. I'll tell you what, it pierced the hearts of 3,000 people that day. Most of them gave their lives as martyrs because of that relationship. And are we witnesses of His? Are we laying down our life for Him? Or is it just a give and take, a little bit of contractual negotiations going on? He gave everything for us. He died for us. Let's be a people that live for Him. The only condition is faith, to believe what He said, to believe what He's offering. Faith is saying, okay, I believe that. I'll take it. You know, Thursday was my wife's birthday. I pulled out a $100 bill, said, here, honey, this is yours. You can go shopping like this. You know what? It was still mine until when? Until she took it. She didn't hesitate, by the way. And Jesus is extending. He's offering you a gift. But we have to take it. We have to say, yes, I believe. I really believe that. I'm sorry for my sin. I really believe that. My prayer is that people sitting right where you are right now, that you're saying yes. If you've never said yes to Jesus before, say yes right now. If you've wandered away and say, I have not even given this a thought for a long time, and I'm just living the same old, same old, same old every day, and I forgot that Jesus loves me so much, and I want to live for Him. I want to please Him in everything that I do. My prayer is that we today will go home changed. Father, thank You for this passage today. Thank You for Peter's heartfelt and Spirit-empowered preaching that transformed the lives of 3,000 people that one day. Father, I pray that message would continue to impact us. Father, I pray that each one of us would respond to what You've spoken to us this morning. Father, I release the spirit of truth, spirit of courage in here this morning, where people can say yes to You. Release faith, God, in Jesus' name.